Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Oh God, we come before you as beggars at your table, knowing that no wisdom comes from the heart of this world or the heart of me, but that only true wisdom comes from you. And Lord, as your word tells us to, we are asking for wisdom this morning. Open our eyes to the truth by the power of your Spirit. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. True or false? Last week we looked at true and false ministry and what is the core of true ministry. I have a test for you this morning. True or false? The earth is furthest from the sun in the month of January. True or false? The answer is false. The earth is actually closest to the sun in the month of January. It's the tilt that makes it cold for us up here in the northern hemisphere. It's hot in January in the southern hemisphere. True or false? The movie Aladdin was released closer to the landing on the moon or closer to today? True or false? I'll say it like this. I can't say it like that. Aladdin was released closer to the landing on the moon than it was today. True or false? The answer's true. Aladdin was released in 1990. We landed on the moon in 1969. And that's 21 years. 21 years from 1990 is 2011. True or false? An octopus has two hearts. True or false? An octopus has two hearts. It is false. An octopus has three hearts. Oh, my daughter. Yes, it is true. Okay. You're right. Finally, true or false? There are more grains of sand on this earth than stars in the sky. That is false. There are more stars in the sky than grains of sand on the earth. You can write all those down. Amaze your friends with wonderful facts. But that's not the point of all this. The point of all this is there is a wisdom that is from above that is absolutely and positively true. And if you missed at least one of those or don't know something going on in this world, then you are lacking in wisdom and in knowledge. And those were just to illustrate the fact that there is a wisdom from above that if we think we know better, we will miss out on the great wisdom of God if we think that we know better than heavenly wisdom. And I know many of us do not stand back and say, I know better than you, God. But when we read His Word and we see what His Word says, we think, well, for me, I'm kind of in a different situation, see? For me, that doesn't really apply. Don't we? It happens. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Please, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are in the year to face our fear. We've gone over our scripture verses for this morning, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. You've got it. I love it. 1 Corinthians is a book about doing all to the glory of God, and that's what we're going to get into this morning. We're doing ministry for the glory of God. We are the temple of God for His glory. That's what we'll look at this morning. We have wisdom from God in order to glorify God. Does that make sense? He gives us wisdom so that we can proclaim who He is. It's all about the glory of God, and let's get right into God's Word this morning. In chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's what?
Temple.
Do you not know that you are God's what?
Temple.
And that God's what?
Spirit.
Capital S. Spirit dwells in you. Yes, Christian, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you. That is massive. Massive. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. not to just make you a comfortable person, but to empower you to accomplish His work, to glorify Him. That is why His Spirit is in you. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. So many times and so often we get caught up in this world and what house am I going to live in, or what car am I going to drive, or what job am I going to have, that I forget that I am God's temple and that His Spirit is dwelling in me for a purpose. Oh, how often we miss that. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Church, you are holy and set apart for God's purpose. You are God's people for God's purpose. Last week we looked at the ministry and Him testing wood, hay, and straw. Remember, testing all those things, and the ministry that we did, if it remains and passes the test, it will remain. Anything built on the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus is the only thing that's going to remain. And while the final four is fun to watch, it's not going to last. Jesus will last. So we as Christians need to be careful. How much time are we investing into things that don't last, rather than into the kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? That was last week's sermon. If you missed it, go online and grab it. Here's the tremendous truth, a tremendous truth for us. We are God's temple, and His Spirit dwells in us. So what do we do with this? Why is God's Spirit dwelling in us? Well, if we want to understand this, we want to really see what does the Scripture teach about this, we need to look in the Scripture to find out. And I want to invite you to flip back to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, an incredible event happened in the temple. And I want us to look at this and then read back our passage today, because Paul was a man of the Scripture. And I know that Paul understood what the temple was and is alluding to it. Let's look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer of dedication of this glorious temple that Solomon had built, magnificent temple. As soon as Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Massive numbers of offerings and sacrifices that day. Massive. And the glory of the Lord did what? Filled the temple. Now, pause right there. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit fills you or dwells in you? Okay, do we have the picture here of Old Testament temple being filled by the Spirit of God? We have the picture of the specific instruction from Paul that you are that full realization of the temple. Look, every drop of blood, sweat, and tears that went into that Old Testament temple was meant to point to the reality that we as the church are God's people, filled with God's Spirit in order to worship and glorify our God in heaven. 2 Chronicles 7, friends, is about you being filled by God with God's Spirit. And this is why this is important. It's so that we don't just get caught up in our worldly pursuits, but so that we get caught up in why God has designed us and put us together as a church for His purpose, for His glory. Our church pillars are discipleship, evangelism, and what? Y'all should know this. Discipleship, evangelism, and worship. We are God's people for His worship, for His Spirit fills us for worship, His Spirit fills us for discipleship, His Spirit fills us for evangelism. We are not filled with God's Spirit just to look good or to be on a shelf somewhere. That's not the empowering of God's Spirit. Let's keep going. 2 Chronicles. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Do you see that? The Spirit of God in His house filling. When all of the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down on their faces on the ground, on the pavement, and did what, church? Worshipped. When the Spirit arrives, worship rises unto God. God is seeking those who will worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. There is no worship if it is not worship in spirit. You cannot worship God apart from His Spirit. They bowed to the pavement. They worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, and you say this with me, can you? For He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, yes, He is. The temple is about the worship of God. And we are God's temple, filled with His Spirit for His worship. Am I drawing an unjust conclusion? I don't believe so, because Peter makes the exact implication as well in 1 Peter 2, 5. You yourselves are like living stones. You are being built up as a spiritual house. What is the spiritual house? It's the temple. To be a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Friend, I hope your idea of Christianity is not just coming to church on a Sunday morning, but it is that your life is intended to be a worshiper and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I loved your song this morning, Belinda, wherever you went. There you are. I loved your song, to the work, to the work. Yeah, we are saved to the work. We are filled with God's Spirit to the work. Many of us feel like we're saved to the couch. We are saved to the work. We are filled for the work. We are empowered for the worship of the Lord our God in heaven. Oh, may we come excited and ready to worship the Lord our God. We are filled with the Spirit for His worship. Verse 17. Y'all still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Good. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will what? Y'all just read that like I did. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That's serious, isn't it? Let's back up a little bit. What is God's temple? Or should I say, who is God's temple? We are. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Let that sink in a little bit. Those are tough words. For God's temple is holy. He says it again. Holy, set apart, distinct, elevated. For God's temple is holy. May we treat each other as holy. And you are that temple. He makes it very clear. We are set apart for God's work. For God's service. I can tell you there are adults over across the way wiping children's noses that believe they were called to the work. And I thank God for souls that believe they're called to the work. We have friends in other countries that are learning other languages because they believe they were called to the work. We have a team, and please pray for the team of 10 between our church and Bayou Sorrel Baptist who are heading down to Haiti, going to work. I believe that God's people are holy. I believe that you are holy and precious, and I give of my life and effort because I believe you are worth it, church. As Paul said, you are my crown, you are my glory. You are holy and set apart, and I believe you are. Let's look at two things from this verse that are very important for us to know. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. First of all, the Lord takes his worship and his worshipers seriously. What is the step that God takes against those who are thwarting his worship? What step does the Lord take? You read it. He destroys them. Revelation chapter 20. Love the book of Revelation. Beautiful. Revelation chapter 20 says this. It's talking about that very end. And if you read through the story of Revelation, Brother Bill's taught you, you've read through the story, you see, you've read it. There is an unholy trinity, if you will. It is the devil. It is the beast. It is the harlot. They come and they seek to draw worship from people all over the world. And indeed they have. Are we not seeing the world worshiping this false god? This false, fake, illegitimate god. Chapter 20, verse 9 and 10. And they marched up all over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire where the beast, the false prophet, were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This false trinity, this unholy trinity, is drawing away from the worship of God. And all of the cohorts, all of the followers who have bought into this false salvation, false Jesus, all of those who proclaim to be a way of salvation, all those who have abandoned the Bible and said, oh, this is Jesus, come worship him with us, all drawn together. And in the end, we see the picture here. Destroyed. God takes his worship seriously. And when we abandon biblical Christianity, when we abandon the faith of Jesus Christ delivered to us through the apostles and the prophets, when we abandon the truth of God and adopt that my hobby can make me happy, when we abandon the truth that Jesus saves, we join in with this unholy trinity and this false salvation. The Lord does not take kindly to those who draw away from salvation. The Lord does not take kindly to those who have been presented with his Son. Jesus saves. And people look at Jesus and say, he's not good enough for me. Or he can't save me. I'm too dirty. That's a lie. An excuse. Behold, Jesus Christ died on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised from the dead, scars in his hands. And he says, come, follow me. Behold him. Will you follow the Son of God? Second, not only does the Lord take seriously his worship, the Lord takes seriously his worshipers. And that is you. That is me. This is the church of the living God. He said very clearly that you are that temple. So church, you are the temple of God. You are a living stone, Peter said. God takes seriously those who try to thwart, who tried to stop, who tried to interrupt. You remember Nehemiah's building the wall, and Sanballat came along and tried to deceive and stop the rebuilding of the wall. The Lord takes it very seriously. What that also means is, church, that we must take very seriously each other. We must take very seriously each other. And if we are in trouble, if we are in pain, if we are in need, we need to be the first to be there, not the government. We need to be there for each other. Do not, church, do not undervalue each other. Because we are the temple. There, we have a church work day coming up this Saturday, if you weren't aware. This Saturday, 8 to noon, church work day. Scores of people are going to come from our congregation and be working on our church and beautifying our building. And I'm so thankful that this church takes our property seriously. God has given us this building. God has given us the things that we have. And we take it very seriously. And we want to give our best effort and sacrifice a Saturday to come up here and work on our church. This is a beautiful thing. Because we believe God is worth it. As much as that is a beautiful thing, and I want to take that idea and translate it too. We have got to be willing to sacrifice as well of our time to pour into each other. And not just come to church, not just to attend, but to minister to our brothers and sisters who are next to us. To help with raising families in the name of Jesus Christ. To help with reaching our neighbors and our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To extend the truth of the message of Jesus Christ to people who are believers to be, but who have not come to know because they have not heard us preach the message yet. They're there. Oh, friends, may we not undervalue the church. Jesus Christ died for the church. Let me say that again. The Most High, God of all God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, no, the President of Presidents, the Lord of any Lord, your boss ain't nothing. Because Jesus Christ, the Lord of it all, a Lord of it all, came down to die and give his life for the church. You think he's serious about the church? You think we should be serious about the church? Practically, how does that work out? You tell me. Are you taking the church of God seriously? I don't think I need to tell you how to do that. Are you taking God's people seriously? Because he sure does. Are you sacrificing for the betterment of your brothers and sisters around you? Are you? You know if you're doing that or not. I don't have to tell you. If you're not, then start. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become what, church? Let him become a fool. And you can say it like Mr. T if you want. Let no one deceive you. If anyone among you thinks he is wise, let him become a fool, that he might become wise. Mr. T, gonna pity that fool. But I'm going to pity you if you're not a fool. Because unless you're a fool in the world's eyes, you cannot be wise in God's eyes. Look at the mutual exclusion here. Let no one deceive you. Look, don't be tricked. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled, if you will. If anyone among you thinks he's wise in the age, if anybody thinks they've got it together, I'm better off than that guy. I make more money than that guy. I've gotten a better car than that guy. If any of you thinks he's wise in this age, I got to figure it out. Let him become a fool so that he can really become wise. Do you see the logic here? The worldly wisdom is incongruent with biblical wisdom. And Paul is telling us to lose worldly wisdom in order to gain godly wisdom. Let me give you an illustration of this. I work with lots of folks. And I see that worldly wisdom tells you, you step on somebody else and you can get ahead. Y'all seen that? Y'all working at jobs, don't you? If you make somebody else look bad, you have an opportunity to look good. Right? That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom tells you, look, do what makes you happy. After all, you've only got one life to live, so you need to be happy in it. Worldly wisdom says, you need to be better than everybody else. So you need to be the best on the team so that you have the opportunity to advance. Right? Let me tell you what biblical wisdom says. Matthew 16:24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. The biblical wisdom says deny yourself. Don't elevate yourself. You deny yourself. You deny your desires. You deny pride and ambition in your own soul. Biblical wisdom doesn't say be better than others. The biblical wisdom doesn't say be the best so that you can succeed. Biblical wisdom says do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. At our men's group Wednesday night, Brother Jimmy, where are you, Jimmy? All right, he was talking about, he said, you know, he's looking for some lawn business for his summer job, looking for yards to cut. And he said he was driving by and saw some lady pushing a mower in her grass. And saw her there, and he had his tractor or mower on the back, and he stopped and looked at it, got out, cut her grass for her. And then said, no cost, not charging anything. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He saw a lady in need. Considered her more significant than himself and his desire to go do whatever else he had to do that day. Cut his grass. We need Christian love that really believes the Bible. We need the holy temple of God filled with the Spirit of God needs to believe the Word of God. I say that again because I don't think anybody agreed with me. The people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God need to believe the Word of God. Because if that doesn't happen, then the people of God are not filled with the Spirit of God because they don't believe the Word of God. And it works together. We will not be Spirit-filled Christians if we do not read and believe the Word of God. Because why would God's Spirit empower us when we don't need power to do anything? Right? For you, and this is an introspective question. That means you're looking inside. Do you believe God's Word? Most people believe some of God's Word, if not a lot of parts of God's Word. But do you believe the Word of God? When it says, let there be no immorality among yourselves, do we believe that that's talking to you? When it says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves, do you believe that's talking to you and you need to humble yourself and sacrifice yourself to help others? Do you believe that part? Yeah. Do you believe the Word of God, all of it together? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God's Spirit is in you, not just to make you comfortable and give you goosebumps, but to empower you to do the work of the kingdom? If there are ministries going on in this church, let me say it like this. There are ministries going on in this church in which we need more help. So step up and say, how can I help this ministry? How can I reach this group of people who are not being reached? How can I do the things? And I will tell you, by the Spirit of God, you can do it. Get involved and be a part. Do it. Do it. Figure out how to work in the kingdom of God, for God has filled us with the Spirit. Let's keep going. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, that they are futile. Proverbs speaks over and over. This first one about He catches the wise in their craftiness. It's from Job, chapter 5, I think. Proverbs speaks over and over the same way, that the one who sets a trap will end up getting caught in it. You're familiar with the old phrase, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive. You're familiar with that. Many times you're setting a trap and you can get trapped in it yourselves. You say a lie in order to get out of trouble, and then you realize, oh, I just got into more trouble because I lied. Doesn't really work, does it? God knows it all. And He will catch the wise in all of their craftiness. God knows it all. He even knows the thoughts of the wise, and this is the worldly wise, that they are futile. Now that word futile is the Greek word meteos. Don't give you a lot of Greek words, but I'm giving you this one because it ties right back into a Hebrew word that we know, that we learn and study for months, havel. You're like, I don't remember studying that. Well, you did. And the word havel is the word that we studied from Solomon. And what is it, Brother Chaz? Meaningless. Vanity. Vanity. Futile. Passing. Like a vapor. And so He says, the worldly wisdom, oh yeah, you might get ahead and you might get a promotion. You might get whatever you're looking for in worldly wisdom. That raise. You might get that friendship or that person or that night of fun or that day of pleasure. But it passes away because it's not rooted in, it is havel. It is Mateus. It is passing. The wisdom of this world is folly with God. Let me give you an illustration. We had a Sunday school party last night. And one of the fun things that the guys learned last night was how to eat a cupcake. And you might not know what that means, but we were taught that if you take a cupcake and you twist the bottom part, you know, picturing it, you get the bread, a little cake on the bottom, you kind of cut it in half, and you take that bottom half and you stick it on the top, you have a cupcake sandwich. And you can eat that cupcake, right? So we were learning that last night. Got to enjoy Miss Jessica's cupcakes. Good stuff. And then I noticed one of our men went back to test the trick again. Like, huh, I wonder if that really does work. And he had to go back for a second cupcake. You know what? He knew the trick would work. He couldn't trick me. I knew he knew the trick would work. I knew it, David. I knew it. I knew it. And what David and I and everybody else knew was that first cupcake just didn't quite satisfy. When he ate that first cupcake, he thought, man, that cupcake looks really good. He ate it. It was so good. And it made him happy. But it just didn't quite satisfy. Havel. Mateos. It was futile. It was passing. It was passing away. And here's the truth. All worldly wisdom, all worldly pleasures, all worldly sin, all the things of the world may give you a passing pleasure. And that's not to be denied. The cupcake is yummy. But the cupcake is passing. It will not last and it will not satisfy your soul. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, neither shall he thirst. Jesus is what satisfies. And if you're not satisfied with Jesus, guess what? You got the wrong one. Because Jesus satisfies. Biblical Jesus satisfies. And the reason so many people come in and out of church and so many people hear the message and walk away is because they don't know the real Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You'll never hunger or thirst again. Isaiah tells us, come to the table, eat, drink. It's all free and it's all satisfying. Why do you seek the things that won't satisfy you, says Isaiah? Come to the real table. Jesus will satisfy. Jesus will quench. Do we believe this? Do we believe this? Jesus Christ died on the cross to reconcile you unto God. Jesus Christ calls you to repent of cupcake searching. Jesus Christ calls you to turn away from cupcakes and wine and everything else of this world, as Isaiah alludes to, that seeks to satisfy but will never satisfy. You will find a day when you seek all the things in this world and you sit down and you're all alone and there's no one beside you and no one near you, and you will say, I'm not filled. And that's the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? I've done it all. I've tried wisdom. I've tried pleasures. I've tried relationships. I've tried building. I've tried inventing. I've tried things. And I'm not satisfied. And he says at the end of the chapter, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments. Do you fear God? And if you fear God, you will be a minister. You will be a temple. You will be a worshiper. All of it will come, true or false. Do you fear God? True or false? Because the evidence will prove itself out over the next 24, 48, 36 hours. Church, I will say one more time, as we ended Ecclesiastes, hope in God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, fill us. By your Spirit, fill us with worship that we might lift up the name of Jesus, that we might be called to the work to lift up the name of Jesus around this community, in our families, around the world. Fill us up to the work. Oh, God, we love you and treasure your Son and the work of the cross. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.